tonight we're going to conclude our series and we're going to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit all are in operation in His presence. So tonight really just brings the whole thing together, because everything that He is and everything that He does, He is and He does when His presence is manifested. And His leading, the best leadings of the Holy Spirit, the best way to get a leading from the Holy Spirit is to get in His presence. And certainly His power is manifested in His presence. So they all culminate in His presence. Praise God. So tonight we're going to talk about His presence. And the first point is this. All that we need, everything that you have ever needed, everything you've ever lacked, everything you've ever longed for in life is found in the presence of God. Did you know that tonight? Psalm 16 says that You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In other words, in His presence is the fullness of joy. In His presence are pleasures forevermore. So much for that rumor that got started through traditional religion that God didn't want people to have any pleasure in life, because He wants you to have pleasure so much that just being in His presence, there are pleasures forevermore. Now, I don't know everything heaven has, but I do know one thing. It's a pleasurable place to be. It's going to be very pleasing to us to be there. But do you know we don't have to wait until heaven to have pleasure? You can have pleasure here. And the most pleased people on the planet ought to be Christians, because we ought to live and abide continually in His presence. Now, I want to give you, as we go through this tonight, you can't talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit without mentioning the fact that man was created to live continually in God's presence. And I'm going to make reference to that several times here tonight. But you got to know that. That was the original place that man had. He was originally created to be fully enveloped with the presence of God. All the time, 24/7. And anyway, when he fell, when man fell in the garden, the worst element of his punishment, you know, you think of all the things that, how the way he was punished, all the things that happened to Adam as a result of the fall. But the worst part of his punishment was not getting thrown out of the garden and losing all the things that were in the garden, even though those things in the garden were wonderful. That wasn't the worst thing, worst part of being the fall and his punishment. The very worst thing that happened to Adam when he fell was that he was banished from the presence of God. That was the worst part of what happened to him, because no longer could he be in that place where there was joy and pleasures forevermore. Since Adam fell in the garden, from that day until this, man has been on a continual search looking to restore that joy and that pleasure in his life. He's been searching to and fro. He's been searching really in all kinds of ways and looking at all kinds of things. He knows that inside of him something isn't right. He's not home. He's not at peace. Something's missing. Something's been taken away, and he has a strong longing for it. And people, mankind has been searching for generations, trying to fill that void. And that void really is the presence of Almighty God. And that's what man's been searching and looking for. And man has come up with many ways to try to fill that void. I mean, the abuse that we see in our society of alcohol and recreational drugs, even sex, all the cheap thrills man can manage to come up with, he's looking for pleasure. But the pleasure he's looking for is in the presence of God. But man doesn't know that. That's part of the good news that we have, that we have the answer to that longing inside of you. We have the thing that'll fill that void, that space inside of you that nothing is seen to be able to help. We got that. It's the presence of Almighty God, and it can be yours. And so, I just want to mention this. If you're having problems in your life with, you know, addictions to things that you would rather not be addicted to, if you're having problems with sexual promiscuity, if you're having problems in your life just seeking out cheap thrills, if you, you know, whatever way it is that you're looking in life and that you used to, but with the old man and now with the new man, you know, you're supposed to be putting off those things, but they're hanging on in your life. I tell you, a great thing for you to do is to spend as much time as possible in the presence of God, because it's amazing what will fall off of you when you're in His presence. I've heard testimony after testimony of people, and even experienced it in my own life, things we were struggling to overcome in our lives, and when you get in God's presence, those things just fall away. They fall off of you. In other words, you don't have to struggle to get free of them. You just get so filled up with God's presence that those things no longer have the lure that they used to. you no longer have the desire for him, because the void that was in your life has now been filled, and so you're not longing for those things anymore. Now, how many of you can testify things have just left you? They've just fallen out of your life. You get in his presence. The more you're in his presence, the more pleasure that you have from his presence, the less need you have for the pleasure of the world. That's good news. Praise God. Now, Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Spending time with him strengthens us because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, that's not just a little quote that God put in the Bible so we could make greeting cards or so we could have something to put on the calendar page for the day. The reality is the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes from the Lord, the joy that's transferred to you being in his presence, that joy, that pleasure that we just talked about there, that gives you strength. That strengthens you in your life. It enables you to stand when there's no way you could stand. It enables you to endure when there's no way you could endure. It enables you to overcome when there's no way that you could overcome. But the joy of the Lord will strengthen you. It'll be your very strength. Now, y'all think we need the joy of the Lord today? Thank God. Thank God that we have learned how to tap into the joy of the Lord, because this is a day where you need to be strong in the Lord. Now, the part that joy plays in the life of a Christian has, in some ways, long been underestimated. I know that in the past few years, there's sort of been a revival of joy in the body of Christ. And some people, some Bible-believing, God-fearing people haven't understood it. And they thought, well, what is that? And they've almost seen it as like an optional thing, and it's kind of frivolous, and it's something that some people seem to indulge in, but it's really not for them. But I'm going to tell you tonight that the joy of the Lord isn't like an optional sideline. You know, it's not leather, or it's not just like the leather option on your car. It's like the tires. It's like, actually, it's like the frame of your car. That's pretty important. That's not really optional. And that's how the joy of the Lord is in the life of a believer. And not only that, but we have come, and because of religion and the religious teachings of man, we have come to regard people who are stoic and people who are almost sour-faced and very serious about spiritual things, those are the most mature people. In our minds, if we were going to draw a picture of the most spiritually mature people, they would be, you know, they would have their brow kind of crimped, and they would be looking at you hard, and they would be pretty serious people. And, you know, I know even at a time in my life, I was, you know, I've always been kind of not real serious. And I used to think that I would long to be more serious about the things of God, because in that sense, you know, being real serious and proper and all that, that means that's a sign of spirituality. But I'm telling you today, I don't care how many verses of scripture somebody can quote. I don't care how many hours a day supposedly they pray. If a person does not have the joy of the Lord manifested in their life, if they're not bubbling over from the inside with the joy of the Lord, they are weak. I don't care how long they've been saved. I don't care how, you know, how grandiose their credentials are, so to speak. I don't care how long they've been in church and all the things they've done. If you are not experiencing and walking in the joy of the Lord, you are weak, because it is the joy of the Lord that gives you the strength that's necessary for you to live and for you to operate in the day we live in. You're weak. Now, some months ago, well, in fact, just a few weeks ago, too, we went down to Charleston. And how many of you ever been out to Fort Sumter? A lot of you have. Well, across the bay, or actually it's the river there from Fort Sumter, is another fort. I think it's Fort Moultrie. Does anybody know for sure? It's Fort Moultrie. Well, Fort Moultrie is a fort that was there before Fort Sumter, and it was there to guard the harbor, Charleston Harbor, where the ships would come in. At the beginning of the war, the British were bombarding that fort. And that fort stood and stood and stood and stood, and they would hit it and with, you know, their cannonballs or whatever it is they used back then. And they would, they kept bombarding that fort, but that fort stood and it stood and it stood and it stood and it endured. And they weren't sure why, but one day they figured out why that fort was standing. And it's because that fort was made out of palmetto trees. Y'all know what palmetto trees are? Palm trees. Which seems like, you know, if you were going to build something, you wouldn't look around and say, hey, I'm going to build it out of a palm tree. You know, we have this one dumb palm tree out in our backyard that I'm trying to get rid of. And, you know, we have these great oak trees. We have all these trees. And then there's this, like, one dumb palm tree. And, you know, you don't look at that and think, wow, what a magnificent, mighty tree. It almost seems like a frivolous kind of tree. You know, you see them, but you don't think these are real necessary trees in life. You know, you see some other trees that are sturdy trees. You see even like a redwood tree, you think, man, what an awesome tree. Now that tree, that could endure. You wouldn't think a palm tree would be a kind of tree that would endure. But yet it's the most enduring of all wood because it's a flexible wood. When those cans would come through, instead of busting it up, they would just take the impact. And because they were flexible, they would take it and then bounce back. Any other kind of wood, if that fort had been built out of any other kind of wood, it would have been destroyed. But it wasn't because there's a palm tree. Now, that is why on the South Carolina state flag, we have the palm tree. Did you know that? I just found that out a few months ago. But that's why. All right. But anyway, that's how the joy of the Lord is. It seems like a frivolous thing. It seems like an unnecessary thing. It doesn't seem like the thing that you would need. But what the joy of the Lord does is it makes you flexible. It makes you able to bend. It makes you where you don't care that much when things are going bad and going wrong. It buoys you up on the inside, and you can take a direct hit, and you can bounce back from it when you have the joy of the Lord. Isn't that good news? Praise God. So that's really how the joy of the Lord is in our lives. See, we think of strong things as being, you know, again, like a giant, really hard, hardy oak tree. We think, well, that's what we want. But see, that's the same way we think serious Christianity. That's what you have to have to endure. Now, I tell you, to endure, what you have to have is a good belly laugh. What you have to endure is a bubbling river that comes from inside of you and comes out your mouth and out your every part of you and affects you from the inside out. Because at a time when things are going rough, time when things are when you're under pressure, if you will be flexible and not be so rigid, you can make adjustments. You can bounce back in life, and we all have some things we need to bounce back from. Praise God. Now, there are times of refreshing awaiting us in His presence. Acts 3:19 in the Amplified, I'm going to read to you, it says, "So repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, and that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat." You feel like the heat is on? The heat's been turned up in planet Earth just in the last 2 weeks. The heat has been turned up. Well, times of refreshing and of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord. I tell you, fresh air is something needed. I know sometimes the kids and me will get in the car, and Matt will figure out something he has to do before he gets in, except the key to the car is in his pocket. And the windows are power windows, so you can't roll down the windows. And you can't turn the air on, so you're sitting in the hot car. And the heat's getting hotter because the kids start, you know, they start their stuff. So immediately the temperature of the car goes up 10 degrees. And so you open the doors. But I tell you, it's so refreshing when he comes in and he finally turns on the car and the air starts blowing. I mean, there's refreshing there. And that's how it is to be in the presence of the Holy Ghost. There's refreshing there for you and me. I mean, it's like a cool breeze just blowing right on your hot, sweaty brow, you know, right on you. It's just like any of y'all ever really went out and worked out, or maybe you've been out and you've been digging in the mud all day looking for some water, drilling, looking, you know, working out. You're hot, you're sweating, you're muddy, you're dirty, and you come in the house and you take a shower. I tell you, it's refreshing. Makes me want to do it right now. No, it's just refreshing. It's just something about it. It just washes away all that was hanging on you. You smell a lot better immediately. And it just lifts you up. You just feel refreshed from that. Well, that's how being in the presence of the Lord is. It's refreshing. Now, Pastor taught last week about the power of God, the anointing of God. But great power is manifested to us and through us in His presence. The reason that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power was because he spent a lot of time in the presence of God. He on purpose went away and spent time in prayer and spent time away with God. And not only did he spend time away with him, but when he came from the place of prayer, he stayed with him. He stayed on him. The Holy Ghost stayed on him and kept affecting him. Therefore, when the Holy Ghost was affecting Jesus, he affected those who were around him. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, he calls him several names, many names, in fact. We're going to talk about some of them here. But he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of life, and he's the Spirit of grace. All these references are referring to places where it mentions that he's the Spirit of truth. However, all of those things can be found in his presence. When you're in the presence of God, it's a great time to get truth revealed to you. He will reveal truth to you. He will show you where you're missing it. He'll show you where what you've got a hold of that you thought was truth was really deception. Holiness. We're going to talk more about holiness in a minute. Life. Life will be imparted to you when you're in his presence. Not only that, grace comes to you in his presence. Now, we all know that grace is unmerited favor, that he gives you everything you never deserved. Thank God for that. But grace is more than that. Grace is when God gives you his enablement. God enables you to do things you couldn't do. When you're in the presence of God, suddenly you get able to do something that you could never do by spending time in his presence. All those things are available to us in his presence. Now, 1 Peter 4 calls him the Spirit of glory. Praise God. He's known as the Spirit of glory. Now, glory is the manifested presence of God. It's not, you know, everyone knows that God is present everywhere, all the time. In other words, you could cry out to God on a desert island and God could hear you. Isn't that true? You could go to Antarctica and you could be on a, you know, some kind of trek through over the ice there, and you could cry out to God. You could pray over your meal and God would hear you. Isn't that right? God is everywhere. But God is, his presence is not in manifestation everywhere at all the time. Is that true? He's there, but his presence isn't manifested so that people are aware of it or can sense it. When the glory of God is in manifestation, you can sense God's presence even with your physical body. It comes out of the realm of the spirit and begins to affect the natural realm. You ever been in a meeting and had the minister, or just yourself, you just knew the glory of God was present? I've been in meetings, and this is the way that I've, the ways that I've sensed the glory of God more frequently than any other way. One of them is that you'll be in a place, and this has happened to me many times, you'll be somewhere, and it's like the whole crowd, or even just a portion of the place, will get real hazy. I don't know how to describe it other than that. It's like the air, you can't see people good in that area. I hear Brother Hagin talk about a big cloud. I've never seen such a cloud of the glory of God that I couldn't see anybody. But people get far away, and things get very hazy. And another way that I've sensed the glory of God is, and I'm sure many of you can attest to this, it's like something sitting on you and you can't hardly move. It's just like you get heavy all over. Any of you ever experienced that? We were here at prayer. Deborah Smiley was here in prayer, and after prayer she could hardly get up, and she went to walk off. She said, "I'm telling you, God just came and sat on me all during prayer." Well, what happened? The glory of God was manifested to her just in a time of prayers. Just a few of us here praying. But God, you know, you don't have to have 200 people to have the glory of God. You can have the glory of God just in your little house, just in your car. The glory of God will come and can sit on you. And it's something you physically can feel. Now, you don't have to feel it, but you can. I mean, and it happens to you. The glory of God will come on you and just get heavier. Or sometimes your limbs get heavy. It'll get in your legs, and your legs will just be so heavy. You're just heavy. Well, that's interesting that you get heavy, because the word literally means heavy, weighty. I really understand that. It's to be just laden. Really, it means heavy, laden with all that is good. It's like if you ever had a massage and you get really, really relaxed to the point you can hardly move, and that's when they tell you to get down and pay them the money, you know? And so, right when you were starting to get relaxed, then you have to search for some money. But anyway, that heavy, you know, just weighty, just restful, peaceful sensation that you have. I tell you, that's when God manifests his presence to you. It feels like that. It feels many ways, though. I mean, sometimes it's like a bolt of electricity. Many things that will happen to you at a time like that. But the glory of God is the manifested presence of God. It is his visible splendor. Now, there are times in the Bible when people actually saw God's presence manifest. And two of the most common ways that the Spirit of God manifests himself thoughts. One was the cloud. Y'all remember the children of Israel? There was a cloud that covered them by day. Well, it wasn't a rain cloud. It was the glory of God that covered them. And then by night, it was a pillar of fire. That was also the glory of God. And at night, it was fire because it would heat them and give them light. During the day, it shielded them from the effects of the sun. Those are probably the two most common ways in the Bible you see God's presence and manifestation. Y'all remember Moses. He came upon a burning bush. Well, it wasn't a bush on fire. It was a bush that the glory of God was on. And so there were flames coming from the bush. But you remember the Bible says that bush did not burn. It wasn't burning the bush. It was the fire of God there. Now, I know the Hashes Church, J.C. Hash up in North Carolina, I've heard this happen at their church. They were having prayer one night, and they heard sirens out, and they suddenly men come rushing in, firemen come rushing in to their church service. The neighbors had seen fire, flames up in the top of their church. And the firemen came in, and they saw up in the top part of their church that it was burning. There was fire all up in the top part of their church. The only thing is, there was nothing being burned up. There was just fire there in the church. And so it was there for 40 to 45 minutes. Just fire, but nothing was burned. And when it was gone, there were no ashes, there were no singe marks, there was no charred areas. There was just fire there, but then it was gone. Well, you know what that was? That was the glory of God in manifestation. And there have been many places where they've had clouds, and again, there's all kinds of signs of God's glory in manifestation. But, you know, the whole deal isn't about coming to church and having some big, you know, sign and wonder, whoopee-doo experience. Did you know that? I mean, you hear about these things and you think, well, God, burn us up. Give us a cloud. Do something to us. Sit on me. Well, it's not about the experience of it. It's about the effect of it. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for the effect. But before I get to that, let me just talk a little bit more. Glory means heavy, weighty, heavy laden with all that is good. Now remember a minute ago we spoke about how Adam was created to live in God's presence continuing. Well, the reality is that Adam was clothed with something. Y'all know that when God made bears, he gave them fur. And when he made ostriches, he gave them feathers. And when he made, you know, snakes, he gave them the scaly kind of skin. And when he made fish, he gave them scales too. Everything that God made, everything that he made, I mean, he made a tree and gave it bark. Everything he made had some kind of clothing or something on it, except man. I mean, man knows that man needs some clothes on. We figured that one out. But the reality is that God didn't make man naked. Man is naked now, but he didn't make him naked. Originally, man was made to be clothed with God's glory. And so man wore God's presence as clothing. Now, the Bible describes God and the way that he looks. And the Bible talks about how he looks like fire. From the loins up, it says, and from the loins, and he looks like fire. The Bible describes the fire that comes from him. Do you know what it is he's clothed with? Glory. And so because man was made in the image and in the likeness of God, man was made to be clothed with God's glory. And it came from the inside of him. Just like, where does the fur on a bear come from? Where does it come from? It comes from the inside. It grows out. But on man, that which was within him, that was emanating out from him, that he wore as clothing, that departed from him when he sinned, when he fell. And so man was naked. I remember thinking how funny it was that suddenly one day Adam realized he was naked. I mean, isn't that funny? All that time Adam was naked and he didn't notice. I mean, Adam must have been a doofus, you know. He didn't notice he was naked, and suddenly, you know, that's the way that sometimes it's been portrayed in Sunday school, that one day it was like, I guess he invented the mirror and he noticed, hey, that don't look so good. I need to cover this up. But he said, Adam, though, realized one day that he was naked. Well, it wasn't that he had been naked all the time and had never noticed it. It was that he suddenly was naked. He had been clothed all the time. Then what is so funny? All right. Hallelujah. But I'm going to just read my notes. Man was originally clothed with God's glory in the garden from the inside out, just like all the animals. The same clothing God wears, that's what Adam wore. But when he sinned, the glory departed and he saw he was naked. The point is, he was not naked before, but then he got naked. All right, let's open to Exodus. Y'all ruined my point. It was a good point, too. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. And he said, this is Moses speaking, please show me your glory. And then he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. Do you see that? He said, show me your glory. I'm going to have to preach this one. He said, show me your glory. And Adam said, and God said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. I want you to see this. He wanted to see the glory. And it's almost like if you just pass over this and read it, it's almost like God didn't answer him right. He said, I want to see your glory. And God said, well, you know, you can't see my glory. I'm going to just let my goodness pass before you. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. You want to see my glory? Well, let me show you my goodness. Because my goodness is my glory. Because the word glory means to be heavy laden with all that is good. If you want to see my glory, let me show you how good I am. See, in the Bible, the goodness of God and the glory of God are synonymous. They're the same thing. When you experience the goodness of God, you just experience the glory of God. They're the same. So that's why it's so unsettling to me when people go around and they portray God as a God who is not a good God, because you're taking his glory away from him. If you won't let him be the good God that he is, then you're taking from him his glory, because his glory is his goodness. So if there's ever any question mark in people's minds of whether God is good or not, well, God's glory isn't being seen there. His glory isn't being made known, because God is a good God. And his goodness, he said, let me show you my goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You see his goodness. You see his goodness here. His glory is his goodness. And then I'm just going to read. It says verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. The reason that Moses couldn't see God's face is because Moses was a sinful man. But Moses was a man who came from Adam, but who had yet not been, he had not yet been redeemed. Now, the blood of animals had come to cover his sin for a while, but even that couldn't put him in a position to see God's glory. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, God's goodness, his glory, was so good, was so glorious, Moses could not see it and live. He could only just see a little part of God. He could only just see a little measure of him. I heard one preacher say that that's the day that God mooned Moses. He just let him see his back. Just let him see the rear part. But his backside is so good that most men could never live to tell about it. That's how good God is. His worst part is better than most men could ever handle. Think about how good he is. Now, you need to start equating God's glory with his goodness. When God shows up, when the glory of God is manifested, again, it's not about goosebumps for you. It's not about so you can go off and tell all your friends that go to other churches, well, we had the glory at our church. No, it's not about some experiential deal for you. That's not what it's about. It's to show how good he is. When the goodness of God is in manifestation, is demonstrated, when God's glory is manifested, lives will be transformed. So I tell you, one of the most glorious things is having somebody get saved. That is a glorious thing. Broken hearts are knit back together. I've seen that. Had that happen to me. In a time where you're just broken and the inside, you hurt and you hurt bad. And God will show up and he will manifest his goodness to you and it'll just make it all okay. Sick bodies are healed. I tell you, if there's a cloud comes rolling into church, I want to see people changed. I want to see people's lives mended. I want to see broken bodies healed, put back together. I want to see people's needs met. I want to see people's joy restored. I want to see people whose minds have been harassed by the enemy, I want to see them find peace. It's not about the cloud, it's about the result of the glory of God being there. Hallelujah. The glory of God being manifested. Now, God's glory, I said this, and His goodness are synonymous and they cannot be separated. When the glory of God shows up, everything good that could possibly happen is available to those who will receive. Hallelujah. The glory may be a cloud, it may be a thick haze, it may be flames of fire. And on the day of Pentecost, the glory of God came as a flame of fire. It may give you goosebumps, or you might get drunk, or it might cause you to fall out under the weight of it. But the experience must have a result. It must leave you better off than you were when you came. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read that. Verse 8, it says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible," or the King James says, "joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now at times when you're just overcome with rejoicing, you get so excited and thrilled about God, you get so turned on by Him, that you can't hold yourself back from just rejoicing and praising Him and worshiping Him and just, you know, being glad in His presence. At times like that, the joy of the Lord comes on you to the point that you feel, you know, literally feel so thrilled, excited, so full that you can't even express what's in your heart. You ever been there? You can't even express how glad you are. You know, it's like that song we sang this morning, "When I Think About the Lord, It Makes Me Want to Shout." When you think of all the things He's done for you, and even all those things, shouting, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus," that doesn't even get anywhere near expressing what's in your heart. How you feel about Him, how appreciative you are, how grateful, and just how wonderful it is to even get to know Him, even be acquainted with Him. The Bible says, at a time like that, God's glory is manifested fully. You'll rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So you don't have to see a cloud. You don't have to be weighty. You don't have to, all those things. You don't have to have fire skipping across the front of the church. Just rejoicing in the Lord, at times like that, God's glory will be full. And I tell you, it's really easy to get healed when you're rejoicing. It's really very, very easy to have your emotions put on the right track and have things, you know, mended back in your heart, so to speak, when you're rejoicing. Because when you do that, it brings God's glory into manifestation for you. That's why a lot of times you'll have great healings right after a time of rejoicing. Any of y'all ever been to Benny Hinn meeting? One of the things that Benny Hinn has mastered is he has mastered getting people into the presence of God. The reason that there are the miracles and signs and wonders that Benny Hinn has in his ministry, it's because he has learned how to draw people into God's presence. And when you get people in God's presence, you get the glory. You get God's goodness in manifestation, and people will get healed like popcorn popping all over the arena because they get in God's presence. It's not hard to be healed. What's hard is getting people to get in God's presence because they're so distracted. And they feel so funny and they are sheepish and got other stuff they'd rather do. I tell you, it's easy getting somebody healed in the presence of God. And then one reason is because of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what it says. This is one reason it's so easy to get people healed in the presence of God. So easy. It's one reason it's so easy to have people delivered of all kinds of bondages because of what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Hallelujah. But then it goes on to say in verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed." We're changed. We undergo a metamorphosis into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's change. You can be changed in His presence. You're changed where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's liberty. People are liberated from the bondages of the enemy. Now we're going to talk for a few minutes about how to abide in His presence. To live in the presence, to live in His presence is to live in the Spirit. Now that sounds kind of, you know, like you're going to have to read a book to figure out what that means. No, it just means to live in communion with God. It means just to live in constant contact with Him. I mean, there are some good books on it, but you don't have to read a book to figure out if you would talk to God and let Him talk to you, if you would fellowship with Him, if you would let Him speak to you and you'd just do what He asked you to do and you'd fellowship with Him around His Word, that you can live in the presence of God. You can live in the Spirit of God. It's not some place that you're going to have to work yourself up into a tizzy to get. It's not. In fact, it's a place that is born-again believers. You and I ought to walk, ought to live. We ought to live in the Spirit. It's the natural place for us to be, the natural thing. I know I've heard people talk about the walking in the Spirit, and it seemed like some foreign thing. It seemed like about as natural for me as walking on my hands would be. And I think, dear me, I could never live up to that. I could never reach that or achieve that. I'm telling you, it's natural for you to walk in the Spirit. It's natural for you to be in contact with God. It's natural for you to live in communion with Him. You're married to Him, you know. You're in covenant with Him. Y'all think it'd be strange that I talk to Matt every day? Does that seem strange? Does that seem odd? Neil and Georgette, or they've been married 2 weeks today. Now, have y'all talked every day? Do y'all find that weird? They've been talking. Well, actually, some of you might. No, married people are supposed to talk to each other. See, it's the natural thing for them to talk. You don't find that strange, do you? Well, that's how it is with God. It's not strange that I would talk to Him and He would talk to me. I tell you what, if He's not talking to you and you're not talking to Him, that's unnatural. That's bizarre. That's unhealthy. So the natural thing would be to talk to Him and for Him to talk to you and to fellowship with Him, to be in His presence and Him to be on you and Him to be with you. That's the natural thing. Praise God. The goal isn't to have an experience every once in a while, but the goal is to continually partake, and it is continually available. Now, today at the reception for our coworkers, Jeannie Gottschalk had invited a friend of hers, and her friend was there. And they were telling me how at school last Wednesday, they caught hands and they began to pray. And the presence of God came on them in their classroom at school. The presence of God. Well, you know what that was? It was the glory of God. It was God's presence. It was His goodness coming on them. And they were talking about the power of God came on them at school. Well, now that ought not be. I mean, that's out at school. That wasn't a holy place. Were there any stained glasses, you know, any stained windows there in the school? No stained windows, and the glory of God was there. That's odd, isn't it? No, that's normal. The power of God, the presence of God, the glory of God ought to come on you all the time. It ought to be something that's just part of your life, the normal thing for you. Praise God. Now turn over to Psalm 100, and let's just read there. This gives us some clues about how to abide in His presence, how to live there. It says, Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Now, this is written under the Old Covenant, by Old Covenant people who didn't have the opportunity to live in God's presence all the time. But there are some things we can learn from them. Now, we don't have to start afresh and anew and go, you know, start out here with at the gates and try to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us where we live, where we are, where we abide, and that is at the right hand of God, seated with Jesus in heavenly places. But there is a principle here that we can latch hold of, and that is this. To have God manifest Himself to you, one of the first and foremost things that you can do is to give God thanks. Give God thanks. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture in the New Testament that really bears witness with this whole thing. You can give God thanks, and then you can praise Him. And probably I would say this, the times when I most have experienced the presence of God have been at times where I've been giving Him thanks and giving Him praise. More than any other thing, giving Him praise, giving Him thanks, worshiping Him, being thankful to Him, blessing His name. Those are ways that you can be ushered into His presence, so to speak. And then Isaiah 40 tells us to wait on the Lord, and He will renew, make new, or revitalize our strength. Y'all remember that scripture? Let's turn over there, Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Does it mean just to sit around and say, well, in the sweet by and by, when God gets around to it, then finally we'll have something happen? No. Y'all ever been to a restaurant and been waited on? To wait means to minister to. You know, when you go to a restaurant and you sit, most places, if it's, you know, like a full-service restaurant, they assign you a waiter. And that waiter's job is to wait on you, really to minister to you. And if you go to a really good place, I know not long ago we were at a restaurant that there wasn't just one waiter for our table. There were a whole team of waiters for our table. And they were watching over. I mean, before I even thought, they were there and answered. You know what I mean? Before I even had a moment to think, hey, you know, I've had three sips from my tea class. They were there to top it off. Before I even, you know, thought, oh, my napkin's dropped on the floor, they were there giving me another one. Before you could even think, they were there. Well, that's really the kind of attitude we should have towards God. We should just be hanging out, ministering to Him, seeing what can we do now for you? How can we help you now? Is there anything we can do for you? And just going right ahead and helping ourselves when we know there are things we can do for Him to minister to Him. And there are things that the Bible tells us we can do that will be a great blessing to Him. One thing the Bible says is, if you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. One thing you can do is do it to the least of these. And that's the same thing as ministering to Him and waiting on Him and serving Him. We shouldn't be the waiter that only, you know, I can't stand it when there's a waiter that they only come when they think something needs to be done. Because there's times when I think something needs to be done and they may not have thought about it. Well, that's how it is when we wait on the Lord. That's a lot of times we just, whenever we think something needs to be done, we'll run in and have a little chat with Him and then we're off. No, we need to be hanging out, looking, making sure, seeing, is there anything else I can do? Anything else I can help you with? You do that and He'll renew your strength. Praise God. Why will He renew your strength? What's in His best interest to renew the strength of somebody who's ministering to Him? Somebody who's ministering for Him? Somebody who's waiting on Him? Now, your hunger and your craving for God and your desire to know Him opens the door for Him to manifest Himself to you. Jesus promised that those who hunger and thirst for Him shall be filled. And then Paul said in the amplified version of Philippians 3, verse 10, he said that his determined purpose was to become deeply and intimately acquainted with Him and to know His resurrection power. Now, I know in our leadership classes we talk a lot about purpose. The Bible talks a lot about purpose, about vision, about knowing your reason for being. Well, Paul said that his purpose that he had determined was to become deeply and intimately acquainted with God and to know His resurrection power. Now, Psalm 63, let's flip over there and we'd like to read that, gives us a good example, good insight into how to practice His presence. Because the presence of God is something, again, you should live in and abide in. It's not something that you should, you know, like three Sundays a year experience God's presence. Or, you know, go to a special meeting somewhere and say, wow, wasn't the presence of God there? No, it's something that you should live in all the time. It's something you should experience, whether you tangibly feel it or not. You should experience His presence and see the result of His presence in your life. And so I'm going to invite you tonight to get into the habit of practicing His presence. Make it your practice to be in His presence. Do it on purpose. Don't just wait until somehow or another you get all the right elements. You know, they all seem to just accidentally work out and you end up in God's presence. No, on purpose, get in His presence. On purpose, do it. It says in Psalm 63, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory, because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches, because You have been my help Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Now, this is somebody who has learned how to get in God's presence. This is someone who has had some experience. And in fact, it's written by David, a man who knew very much how to get in God's presence. The Bible talks about how he knew how to get in God's presence. He spent a lot of time in God's presence. And just see some things here. Early I will seek you. It's not like, well, if the conditions are all right and pastor really preaches good and if Gary toots his saxophone in just the right way and, you know, Mike hits the high notes, then we're going to get in the presence of God. No, it's not dependent on Gary or Mike or even your pastor. You getting in God's presence is entirely dependent on you. I mean, Gary can miss, you know, he can forget his saxophone and Mike can miss every note and pastor can just have a real dry Sunday and you can still get in the presence of God. Because it's up to you. Early will I seek you. In fact, you can get in his presence before you come to church. You know, how wonderful it'd be to have a whole church full of people who came to church with the presence of God on them, in God's presence. Well, what a service we would have on a day like that. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. This is an attitude. My flesh longs for you. I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now, one of my favorite things to do in life is to practice Matt's presence. I'm just going to give it to you so you can understand it. I like to practice his presence. I don't like to get far away from him. I like to know where he is. Some men would hate to be married to me. But I always like to know where he is. And I like to know what he's doing. And sometimes I'll just take whatever it is I'm doing and go find wherever he is and just sit near him so I can do what I'm doing near where he's doing what he's doing. And if he's gone, I like to check in with him and see what he's doing, what he's thinking about, what's happening to him, how his day's going. I like to practice his presence. I don't go all day long and not check in with him, see how he's doing, anything I can do. Anytime I go anywhere, I always say, is there anything you need while I'm going? I'm going to the grocery store, anything you need. Well, he never needs anything from the grocery store. But I always ask him. I'm always checking in with him, anything I can do. I'm always practicing his presence. And when I read Psalm 63, it's very similar to how I practice his presence. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. This sounds like how I feel about my husband. And you go on down and I will praise you. I will bless you. I'll talk good about you, even to your face. How about that? I'll remember you on my bed. I'll meditate you in the night watches. I know we've talked several times with the women in the church about when their husbands travel, how they don't sleep well, or they stay up late, real late at night. You know, and you go to sleep, and in that space there is empty, and you're thinking, well, somebody belongs there, and you really miss them. Well, that's because you're so used to practicing their presence. Their presence is a practice for you. Well, that's how it ought to be for all of us in God. We ought to practice his presence. We ought to be very practiced in being in his presence. We ought not want to get away from his presence. We ought to want to be in constant contact with him, talking to him. We don't have to wait until we come to prayer on Tuesdays or to pray. We just constantly got a flow going with him and him talking to us and us talking to him, practicing his presence. To practice his presence means to continually be aware of and to acknowledge his indwelling presence. When you're aware of his presence, you talk to him, you listen to him, you look to him, you defer to him and his desires. See, it sounds very much like marriage to me. You're just constantly interacting and deferring to him and say, oh, okay, if you wanted that, well, then that's what we'll do. We'll go this way. And remember that the Holy Ghost is the ever-present Holy Guest. That's where the word Holy Ghost came from. He's the Holy Guest. At every meal, he's the Holy Guest. At every conversation you have, he's there. Now, Moses' fellowship brought him face to face with God. We talked about that. But verse 11 of that chapter says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. No one but man is capable of having such a relationship with him. Now, again, man was created to have face to face relationship with God. I'm going to tell you something. No angel has face to face relationship with God. Angels come into the presence of God. They hit the deck. They don't look in God's eyes and look in his face. They're very acquainted with his toenails. Only you and I, born again, recreated humans, have the right and the authority and the pleasure of looking at God in the face. We were created to do that. Now, when we fell, in Adam, when we fell, we no longer, that's why Moses couldn't look at God in the face. But now that we've been reborn and recreated, let me ask you this. Can Jesus look at God in the face? Well, if he can, so can you. And so that's the place that we are to be, in his face. Nobody else has ever been able to fellowship with God that way. You know, Adam and God, the Bible talks about how they went on walks in the garden. They went on walks. They talked. They fellowshiped. They played together. They made jokes with each other. I mean, Adam looked at God and he said, "Why on earth did you give that ostrich such a long neck and that funny beak? What a doofus-looking bird." And they laughed. They made jokes. They fellowshiped. They talked serious and they played. They had all ranges of any kind of fellowship that you could ever have with another being. They had that kind of fellowship. And that's the kind of fellowship that God wants to have with you. God wants to make jokes with you. Did you know God makes jokes? He makes very funny jokes. Sometimes he makes jokes that are so funny, but you can't tell anybody, but they are hilarious jokes. Things God will do. He will make jokes with you. He will play with you. He will tickle you. But he'll be very serious with you, and he will rebuke you as well, because he wants to have a full face-to-face open relationship where he can talk to you and communicate just like that. You know, Jesus, the Bible teaches, often took time away to be alone with God and to fellowship with him. Where do you think Jesus got all his messages? He got them from his time of being with God. Paul instructs us to be. Now, this is the scripture I made reference to, and let's turn over there, and then we're going to come to a screeching halt here. Ephesians chapter 5. This is the scripture that, to me, really is the New Testament version of Psalm 100. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that be filled with the Spirit's a little misleading, because what's involved there in the Greek is a Greek participle that denotes continuous action. It means it's never ending. It means be, being, 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 being filled. Just keep being filled. Be being filled all the time. Be being filled with the Spirit. See, you may have been filled with the Spirit initially one day. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled to overflowing. But you can be being filled. You can be filled with the Spirit today. Did you get filled with the Spirit today? Any of you got filled with the Spirit today? You can get filled with the Spirit tomorrow. You can get up in the morning and get filled with the Spirit. And you can keep being filled with the Spirit all day. How do you do that? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This reminds me of what it said over in Psalm 100 about entering into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is how you are being filled with the Spirit. And really, when you're being filled with the Spirit, his presence is coming from within you, out upon you. He's no longer just in you, because the Spirit of God is in every born-again person. Every person who's been born again, washed in the blood, the Spirit of God moved in them, but he's not on everybody. He comes upon those who allow him to fill them till they flow over with him. And this is how you keep being filled. And like verse 18 says, it'll make you drunk sometimes. You'll get to the point, you'll be so full, you'll be drunk. So it's good to be drunk. See, there's pleasure forevermore. People are looking for it in the world, and here it is. People are going out and partying, and here it is. In the presence of God. You have to yield to him if you're going to experience his presence in your life. Let's talk about holiness right here in this last few minutes. Holy, pure, blameless, consecrated, separated, godlike, set apart for God, reserved for God and his service, having God's innermost nature. A lot of times you think of the word holy and it just seems like a word you can't relate to. It's something that you aren't. But I'm telling you, holy is something that you are. You are pure and blameless and consecrated and godlike. You are set apart for God. You are reserved for God and his service. You do have God's innermost nature. You're holy. Now, sin separated man from the presence of God. God is holy, and no sinful man can ever come into his presence. Because if he did, the glory of God, God's presence would burn up sinful man. So sinful man can't come to God, but you can come to God because you're not sinful man anymore. You were sinful man, but all your sins were washed away. So you're no longer sinful man. You're now holy man. Say, I'm holy man. I'm holy man. I'm not sinful man. I'm holy man. I'm holy And you're saying that and you're thinking, yeah, but you, Pastor Steve, you don't know what I did. I mean, just this afternoon, I hauled off and got mad and did said so and so. Look, you're holy, man, because the inside of you, the inside of you has been reborn to have a holy nature. Now, you may do some things that aren't so holy, but the real you is a holy man. That's who you really are, is the holy man. You're not the sinful man. Problem is, we've spent so much time identifying with being sinful man, and we've had a lot of preachers help us to identify with being sinful man, that we have neglected the truth that we are holy men and women of God. Bible teaches that. We were born again into Christ, and we were made holy and blameless by the blood of Jesus. We weren't made holy and blameless because we quit cussing. We weren't made holy and blameless because we quit lying. We were made holy and blameless by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We're made holy not by what we've done, but by what He did for us. Romans teaches that if Jesus is holy, then we are holy. It talks about if the root's holy, the branches are holy. And we come from Him. We're holy now, not because of us, but because we're in Him. We've been called not to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, there's a scripture in Psalm 106 that talks about how the people of God mingle with the world and they learn the world's ways. And that, sad to say, has been the testimony of many Christians. I mingled with the world and I learned their ways, and it became a snare and a trap to me. But here's the deal. If you live in the world, you'll get ensnared. If you live the world's way, you'll get ensnared in their sin. And it'll keep you from God's glorious presence. One of the main reasons it keeps you from His glorious presence is because you feel condemned, so you won't get in His presence. You feel condemned. I couldn't dare go before a holy God because I've been so bad. You see, I really, really went back to my old way of living. Well, so what? You're still a new creature. You just went back to a bad habit. You just need to get in His presence, and that bad habit will fall away, just like I told you at the beginning. You've been made holy. The sin problem has been dealt with. You can keep on messing with sin if you want to, but the truth is you're now free from it, and sin has no legal authority over you. 2 Corinthians tells us that we're the light of the world, and because we're the light of the world, we have no communion, we have no fellowship, we have nothing in common with darkness. We're the temple of the living God. His plan is that He would continually manifest Himself to us and through us. We are called to perfect holiness in the fear of God. If you'll live from the inside out and follow the Spirit of God, He will lead you out of every sin. He'll convict you of those things that are not pleasing to God, and He'll help you root them out of your life. But that's your choice if you want to do that or not. We're to live in this world separated from the sin of this world. God has said to us, be holy, for I am holy. We're holy too, but we don't always live that way. But we can if we want to. Now let me just ask you this. I'm closing with this. How many of you, if you knew you could live without sin and be fully pleasing to God, how many of you that's the way you'd want to live? I mean, Christians, people that have committed their lives to God, who've made Jesus their Lord, they're looking for a way out of sin. We're not looking for a way to sin and be in God's presence too. We hate sin. We feel bad when we sin. Don't you feel bad when you sin? You feel awful when you sin. It's not something you want to keep doing. We're looking for a way out of it. I'm telling you, get in His presence. Spend time in His presence. Practice His presence, and it'll get you out of sin. I mean, I'm telling you, it is hard, hard for you to sin and speak in tongues and praise God at the same time. Next time, and hopefully nobody here would be in this condition, but the next time you're just about to commit adultery, just sing a little praise tune. The mood will go away. I'm telling you, if you will practice His presence, it's amazing how the sin will fall out of your life. We've been trying to be holy. The truth is we are holy. Say, I'm holy, man. We are holy. You are holy. We are holy. But the thing is, we've been living with sin because we think we're sinners, but we're not. We're holy people. Praise God.